Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 25th day of October, 2018. I'm delighted to have two first-time guests today. The first guest for the first hour will be Timothy Schaefer, a professor of piano at the Penn State University School of Music and an elder at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. And in the second hour, we're going to be joined by Dr. D.G. Hart, Distinguished Associate Professor of History at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. Both men are going to be speaking on the theme, Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today. We're also going to be promoting a Reformation conference on that very same theme that will be held on Reformation Day, October 31st, at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. But first, let me formally introduce our first guest. As I mentioned, Timothy Schaefer is professor of piano at the Penn State University School of Music. He's an elder at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. Music consultant for the recently published Trinity Psalter Hymnal, and an active performer and master class teacher, having taught and performed solo recitals, concerts, and chamber music throughout the United States, Brazil, and Asia. His writings on music appear in several periodicals and in two volumes of The Pianist's Craft. He has recently recorded a CD of newly commissioned hymn arrangements for two horns, soprano, and piano with hornists Lisa Bontrager and Grace Saliards, and I probably mispronounced both of those names, and I'll find out, and a soprano, Sarah Schaefer. The album will appear under the MSR Classics label and is due for release in late 2018, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Timothy Schaefer.
Thank you, Chris. It's very nice to be here.
So did I butcher the two names of the hornists?
Your pronunciation was perfect.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. That always surprises me whenever that happens. And it does happen more than I believe. Tell us something about Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania.
Well, I'm glad to. We were begun in 2011 under the leadership of Pastor Jeremiah Montgomery. We began as an Orthodox Presbyterian Church plant, a daughter church of Westminster Presbyterian Church of Altoona. And we were a church plant for about 3 years, I believe. We particularized, and for non-Presbyterians, that means we became an independent standing church of our own about 3 years later. And we're now led by Zachary Simmons, who's a wonderful new pastor we have, as Jeremiah left to be on the mission field. We boast having two campuses for our morning services. We're at one location, and for our evening services, we're at a second location. So we're a portable church, a sort of mobile version of church. But we are trying to make an impact here in State College for the gospel.
Well, you got to explain more what you mean about the mobile church there.
Well, we don't have a building of our own, so we're renting in two different locations, one location for the morning service and one for the evening.
Okay, great. Now, tell us about this upcoming conference on Reformation Day, Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today.
Yes, the conference is taking place Wednesday evening on October 31st, and it includes both myself and Daryl Hart as speakers. Zach Simmons, our pastor, will also give an introduction. We're looking back to see what the roots of Reformation worship are, and how we can learn from those roots about reforming our worship today to scriptural norms. And Professor Hart will be speaking on the topic more from a historical perspective. I'm going to be speaking about the impact that music has had both in the Reformation and how music is used today in Reformed churches and what Scripture describes about how music should be used in our worship.
Great. Well, we're going to be giving this information later, God willing. But for those of you who want to attend the Spirit and Truth Conference on Reformation Day, go to resurrectionopc.org. ResurrectionOPC for Orthodox Presbyterian Church, resurrectionopc.org, and you can find out more information about that. It's immediately on the screen when you go to that website. Well, now I'd like you to do something that we normally have our first-time guests do, if they are Christians. The vast majority of time, I guess, are Christians, but once in a blue moon, I do have somebody on who's not. But if you could give a summary of your coming to faith in Christ, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and what providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you?
Yes. I was raised in a Christian home. My family attended and were members at St. Andrew Presbyterian Church in Pinch, West Virginia. And that church began as a faithful church. I look back over my Sunday school materials as a child, and I see that those were Reformed materials, strong biblical preparation. But in about 1973, that church went with the PCUSA, and the materials changed. I still have many of those materials at home, and I would say that strayed from the gospel in many ways. So over time, I attended various mainline denominations. My wife and I found ourselves in the Methodist Church for a number of years, almost two decades in the early part of our marriage.
And was that a mainline, more liberal church, or was it one of the few remaining truly biblical, evangelical, conservative Methodist churches?
It was a mainline church, and I would say that for a time that the wool had been pulled over our eyes, we were not really aware that the gospel was missing from the services, it happened at a time when our oldest daughter was set to be catechized in that church. They asked me to teach, and I looked over the materials and I thought, this is not what I believe. And it was very evident from the materials. So at the same time, my wife had purchased, just I think providentially, two books by R.C. Sproul. We began to read materials by R.C. Sproul, and we moved from the mainline Methodist church to a PCA church. And we were there for 7 years, and that was a local church. And then from the PCA, we moved into the OPC, where we felt more at home in terms of the worship style.
When did Reformed theology actually take root in your life? Since that didn't seem to be a part of the reason you joined the OPC initially, but now since you're an elder, I'm assuming that you are theologically Reformed. How did that? How did you discover and embrace Reformed theology?
It was largely through R.C. Sproul's writings and radio show. That happened in about the late 90s. We made a transition at that point to like I say, the local Presbyterian church where the first time we went to that church, I could just give you a brief little story here. We went to an evening service, and my family all came away. We got in the car, and my oldest daughter, who was 11 at the time, said, "Dad, that's the first time I've heard a preacher explain how to get to heaven."
Wow.
Wow is right. And we just felt like we were snatched out of the spider's web. So it was graceful, the Lord's mercy that that we began to hear this true gospel preaching with faithful exposition of scriptures on a regular basis.
Well, praise God. Well, how long has music been a part of your life? When did you realize that you had a gift in music, specifically the piano? And tell us about the journey that you were on, excelling in that field.
Well, my earliest memories are from around age 5. My mom was a church pianist, and I came alongside her around age 5 and tried to play along with her, and she gave me lessons for the first year, and she moved me to some local piano teachers throughout grade school and high school. The last teacher I had was very influential, and I ended up preparing auditions for conservatories, and I was accepted and attended Oberlin Conservatory, which is an extremely liberal school. I had no awareness of the time of how liberal, but it was. But it was a school where Charles Finney was one of the very first presidents there.
Oh yeah, right. I remember seeing a documentary on Finney and hearing about his connection with that school.
Yeah.
And also a very eye-opening documentary about how far from the gospel he truly was.
Absolutely, yes. But my wife and I met there, and we got married shortly after we graduated, and my journey with the piano continued into grad school. I went to Indiana University, where I earned a master's and a doctorate, and right out of the doctorate, auditioned for and got this job here at Penn State. I've been here at Penn State for 34 years, and it's just ideal. It was just wonderful to find someone who would pay me to practice and play the piano and to teach. So I'm just overjoyed with the time I've had here at Penn State, and look forward to many more productive years.
Now, for someone who is an elder in an Orthodox Presbyterian church and someone who is also involved in music in the secular realm, I was wondering how broad your musical tastes are, not only in regard to listening, but also playing and performing. I happen to have a very wide spectrum of music that I listen to, but having said that, I am fairly reserved and strict as to what I believe is appropriate for worship during the regular gathered assembling of the believers on Sunday. Now, I have a broader even spectrum of music that I listen to and enjoy that is Christian outside of the confines of that. Like, for instance, I even enjoy, when it's done well and when you can understand the words and the words are actually biblically deep, I actually enjoy occasionally hearing Christian rap. Having said that, I would never, ever want that to be a part of a worship service.
Uh-huh.
So just tell me about yourself in that regard.
Well, I would say I follow very closely what you just how you just described yourself. I like a wide variety of music. Of course, in my teenage years, I listened to a lot of secular pop. I have those words and melodies still ringing in my ears to whatever effect that might have. I I also really enjoy bluegrass.
So do I. The Kentucky Colonels and the Whites.
Yes.
I love the soundtrack to Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
Yes, Doyle Lawson, Quicksilver, groups like that.
Yeah. Is
really great. I can enjoy country music also. Of course, I listen to classical music. It's part of my job, and I'd say that's my first love. But I do listen to a lot of things. I would say also Southern Gospel and the quartets is one of my great. I really enjoy listening to that too.
Now, this brings me to a question that seems to divide brothers and sisters in Christ, even very conservative ones. I happen to believe that there are melodies and rhythms and beats that are inappropriate for worship because there are certain melodies and rhythms and beats that are purposefully intended to create a mood and an emotional atmosphere that is not conducive of worship. I think that there are melodies, rhythms, and beats that are purposefully created to emote sexual desire, or at least the imagery of that. And there is obviously melodies, rhythms, and beats that are intended for humor. I mean, there's a reason that the circus uses certain kinds of music that would not be appropriate in a church service. There is reasons why the military uses music to evoke certain moods in regard to the military and so on. So I think that it is a fallacy. There are Christians, there are many, and maybe you're one of them, I don't know yet. But there are many Christians that I've spoken to who believe that any melody, rhythm, or beat is completely fine in a worship service. It's the words alone, the lyrics to the music, that matter. I disagree with that because I think that you would have to be denying reality to deny that melodies, rhythms, and beats create moods, and you would have to be insane to believe that any mood is appropriate in a worship service. So what do you have to say to that?
Well, I would follow along your lines very closely. Music has a kind of magic about it that evokes and sometimes creates emotion. And it's if we look at that word emotion, there's a word embedded in the word emotion, and that is the word motion. And if you look at the etymology of that, the word emotion is describing a kind of psychological feeling that, if, as Webster's puts it, is manifested physically, so that our emotions have physical manifestations, and music taps into that physical manifestation by imitating those physical motions that we experience when we have these feelings. So the sounds, for instance, of a lament might sound very much like what we look like when we feel sad. If you see someone walking down the street and their body language has a downward trajectory, if their voice is soft, if their movements are slow, those are things that might very easily tip the casual observer off to say that this person is sad feeling today. And if we look at music that describes sadness, it has many of those same characteristics. The melodies descend. The performances are often softer. They're smoother. They're slower. Those same characteristics that apply to the physical manifestation of sadness are manifested in sound when we hear melodies. And so that's sort of the conduit between sound and emotion, is that motion that we experience bodily.
And there are churches that gravitate on occasion to one mood or emotion over and above all others. You have the charismatic and Pentecostal churches that might only sing and play music that evokes joy and excitement and exuberation and so on. And you may have some of our Reformed brethren who go overboard on the solemnness, and you never feel like you are outside of a funeral parlor when you're when you're in the worship service. I know that that is a caricature of all of us who are Reformed, which is a slanderous caricature when you broad brush the entirety of the Reformed churches. But we have to admit that that we can be guilty of that. At least certain congregations can be. Mm-hmm. But what is your opinion on that? What kind of a mixture do you think that the sermon should dictate the moods of the hymns, or should there always be both at least? I don't have any problem with having a worship service on occasion or even frequently where the music is predominantly joyful or emoting that kind of an emotion, but I don't think that the somberness should be excluded entirely always. Just curious what your opinion is on this.
Well, Martin Luther famously said that music is the handmaiden of theology. And so as the pastor structures a service, he looks to the scriptures to see what those scriptures are saying and what is the emotional content, or what is the emotional tenor of the propositional content of the scriptures. So if you look at a passage that is full of lament, a passage of Christ's passion, for instance, the music that day when you're describing a passage from the Passion might be more somber. I think that the gospel should always be presented, and the gospel is always a joyful response to what we need. But I'd say the short version of it is that the music should be word-driven, that the scriptures and the sermon and the theme of the service for the day ought to dictate the emotions that the music presents. And if the hymns that are selected and the psalms that are selected are also word-driven, then we will have a worship service that will be driven emotionally by the content of the text of the scripture.
Now, as far as the lyrics are concerned, one of my great heroes of the faith, modern-day hero, who is now with the Lord for eternity, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce,
yes,
former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia and also very well-known author and Bible conference speaker, and happens to still be used of our Lord through his writings and through his DVDs and CDs. He is still being used to lead people to salvation that I have met personally, and also lead people into the Reformed faith. Even pastors have been led to the Reformed faith that I know personally through hearing and reading Dr. Boyce. But I remember him on a number of occasions being very vociferously opposed to Christian hymnody or Christian music that contained lyrics that were little more than mantras.
Yes.
The repetition of a few lines over and over and over again, and almost to bring the singers and the listeners into some kind of hypnotic state.
Yeah.
I can remember, and I'm not exaggerating at all, and I hope that some of my friends, if they're from this church and they're listening, I hope that they're not offended. But I was invited to an Assemblies of God congregation, and I love the people there. I love the leadership there, friends of mine. But I sat in utter amazement, or should I say I stood in utter amazement, during the opening song. And after a while, I stopped singing it. I got so angry, I stopped singing it. But the only line in this song for about 5 minutes was, "This is how we worship him, clap your hands. This is how we worship him, clap your hands." And I remember thinking that I would have been upset even if I had a young child in some kind of a Christian daycare or children's worship service that was segregated from the major population of the church. If the youth leaders or the caretakers of these children were teaching, if I had a child, if they were teaching my child to sing in that way, I would even be upset then, let alone a room filled with hundreds of adults. So,
yeah.
So that was a long-winded way of saying, what about the lyrics? Don't we need to be careful about that kind of thing?
Oh, absolutely. The mantra-like repetition that you're describing is, I think it falls into two basic categories. It's on the one side, it's a little bit like we read of what Finney did in whipping up the attendees into a emotional frenzy so that he could get more converts. And this is very similar to that. There's a extended what they call worship set at the beginning of a service where the whole purpose of it is to whip up a sort of frenzied emotion. And those repetitions serve to do that because they're easily accessible and quickly learnable. So that's one side of it. The other side is that repetition is excessive repetition like that, vain repetition, is also a way that the commercial music industry uses to sell music. So that by the time you've heard a song one time, if enough repetitions are built into it, you'll feel by the end of that 1 3-minute song that you know the piece. And then the second time you hear it, it's very familiar to you and you want to go buy it. So we have to be careful not to invite commercial music in to lead our worship services.
Now, of course, repetition is not bad in and of itself because even some of the Psalms have repetition in it. It's just when it comes to the point of being ridiculously excessive and so on.
Exactly. Repetition is a vital part of music making, particularly. But with good compositions, it's regulated and carefully chosen, and repetition is done for a reason.
All right, we're going to come back after this first station break. If you have any questions for Tim, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your own congregation's choice of music or something, and you don't want to identify yourself. That's completely understandable. But if it's not a personal and private matter, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We may even have Tim play something for us on the piano. If we reach that point, Tim, and I'm going to leave that up to you, please put the microphone of whatever you're using, a phone or however you are conducting the interview, as close to the keys as possible so that we can clearly hear what you're playing. And don't go away. God willing, we are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnson and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic, a biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget to keep praying for Mike Gadosh of Solid Ground Christian Books. He, as many of you know, just experienced some very critical and complicated and dangerous open heart surgery. Thankfully, he is recovering well after successfully undergoing this surgery. But the time he spent laid up in the hospital has set Solid Ground Christian Books back a bit financially. So please help them replenish what they had lost during that time of surgery and recovery by purchasing as many books as you can from Solid Ground Christian Books. Go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and please tell them that Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. We are now back with today's guest. And as I said earlier, we have two different guests today. During the first hour, we have Tim Schaefer, professor of piano at the Penn State University School of Music and elder at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. And coming up in the second hour, we will be joined by Dr. D.G. Hart, distinguished associate professor of history at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. They are both speaking at a Reformation Day conference on Wednesday, October 31st at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania, on the theme, Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today. If you have questions for our guest, go to chrisaronson@gmail.com, chrisaronson@gmail.com. And Tim, do you have time now to play some music for us and give us the reason that you wanted our listeners to hear these bits of music from you?
Sure thing, Chris. Thank you. You know, you mentioned the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, which was published earlier this year. I think that there were about 40,000 copies printed, and those copies were all sold out. We're now on our second printing.
Wow.
So we're very excited about it. And one of the things that we sought to do in the Psalter Hymnal, it's unique in a number of ways, but one of those ways is that it contains a complete setting of every psalm, all 150 psalms, set to one tune. And that's with the exception of Psalm 119, which of course is 22 different songs. But our charge from the General Assembly of the OPC was to set these psalms in metered rhymed verse, which is a sort of Protestant Reformation tradition. And musically, we sought very consciously to create tune pairing with text, where the text drove the kind of tune that we chose. And not only on a syllabic level, and by that I mean, you know, that the notes, the number of notes matched the number of syllables in the poem, but also on an emotional level, so that if it was a psalm of lament, that the music was congruent with that affect, and or if it was a psalm of praise, that the music represented something very different and was more joyful. So I'd like to give you a couple of examples of that. Maybe the first one is a psalm of, I hope this translates well to the radio. The piano is about 5 feet away, but I wanted to play a couple of phrases from Psalm 19b. The heavens above declare the glory of our God, and what his hands have made the skies proclaim abroad. Just listen to these opening two phrases. I'll play them. I'll play the first phrase with no harmony so that you can hear the contour of the melody and hear how it ascends rapidly by leap and how it represents this idea of the heavens above declaring. And then the second phrase is the same melody, but I'll harmonize it the second time with the harmony that's in the Psalter hymnal. So this is the first two phrases of Psalm 19b, the heavens above declare. So you can get an idea there for what we're seeking to do is to represent the text in a way in sound that supports the text of the psalm. Was that audible?
Yes, it was. Can you hear me, Tim? Yes, it was audible.
Yes, good, okay. We can also listen to one of the laments to hear how differently it is set. Psalm 88 is a very dark lament tune, a lament psalm, and we set that to a, listen to the opening words of it. Lord, you are the God who saves me. I cry out both night and day. May my pleading come before you. Turn your ear to me, I pray. So you're going to hear a very static kind of melody. The melody is stationary. It doesn't move much at the beginning. And then when it pleads, you'll hear a musical kind of pleading. And when the text talks about turning, you're going to hear a very sharp kind of harmonic change. So there's a very one-to-one relationship here in this first stanza between the text and the musical setting. So this is Psalm 88, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Continues in a very dark manner, and we believe that these kinds of melodic structures set to these harmonies are things that would make you want to move or feel in the same way as the text of the psalm, so that the music is amplifying the text of the psalm, and that the music is word driven and not style driven.
And what you just said, I think, is key to the conflict in the church over music in regard to worship versus entertainment. I mean, it has, I think, a place in what you were saying. I mean, do you agree with that?
Yes.
Like one of the reasons, for instance, I mentioned earlier, that on occasion when it's done very well, I enjoy sometimes hearing a very biblical rap song. There are some very talented hip-hop singers who are Christian, who have very deep theological lyrics and so on, and they do their raps very well, and I enjoy that. But I don't want that in a worship service. I would probably be tempted to walk out of a worship service doing that, because the entertainment aspect of that kind of art so overrides worship to me. In fact, I'm a enormous, for lack of a better term, fan of of congregational singing and congregational worship. And I think that even classical Christian music, very well done, can become entertainment and override the call and biblical duty of the congregation to worship. But if you could, if you could just glue those things together for us from what you just did.
Yes, I totally agree with what you said. The Lord calls us to make melody to Him, not to make rhythm to Him. And so I think rap is precluded because of its it is largely a rhythmic art, and it's not a melodic art. Melody was the primary means of music making for centuries before harmony, as we know it, developed in about the 9th, 10th century. I think on that basis alone, but certainly entertainment is not what we're there for. We're there to we're not there to be blessed. We're there to bless the Lord. We're there to worship the Lord. And if we are blessed as a part of that, then that's a byproduct. But it's not why we attend church. Our call, our command is to worship God, not to seek a particular feeling. I think entertainment-based worship is a needs-based worship, where we want to be God-centered, Christ-centered in our worship.
We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, "I have heard that Martin Luther borrowed melodies for his hymns straight out of the tavern. Is that true, and is that an acceptable thing to do?"
That's a myth. And the myth derives from a misconception about the terminology. Martin Luther's hymns quite often fall into bar forms, what are musically called bar forms.
Has nothing to do with a tavern.
That's right. It has nothing to do with a tavern. These are musical structures, and they're Germanic. They have their roots in Germany. And when Luther borrowed a bar tune, we're speaking about a tune that has a certain melodic structure, and that structure is a small phrase, and then a repetition or a variation of that small phrase, and then a contrasting phrase that's twice as long. A bar tune is an AAB melodic structure. It doesn't come from the tavern.
Now, let's say, for sake of argument, it did, or some of the songs, or one of the songs did. Does that innately remove it from acceptability as the melody for a hymn? I mean, as I was saying before, I believe that melodies and rhythms and beats produce emotions, and very often those that compose them will be very open and detailed, explaining the very thing that they are trying to produce as in regard to emotion. Many composers are very clear that I intended to produce a sensual, seductive sound, or whatever the case may be. But if you find a melody to a secular song, for instance, that is just a beautiful melody, let's say, for instance, somebody took the melody to a very horrible song when it comes to the lyrics. I think Imagine by John Lennon is a horrible song as far as what the lyrics teach.
Mm-hmm.
But the melody is a captivating melody. You know, there's something quite beautiful about it, and I think that that's why many people love the song Imagine without even really paying attention to the lyrics. I'm amazed at people who have chosen that song for a funeral, especially the funeral of a young child, and I've seen that happened and heard that happen where after the death of a child, the parents have chosen Imagine as one of the songs during the funeral. I'm thinking to myself, Imagine there's no heaven? You want to imagine that after the death of a child? But anyway, is what I'm saying, does it make sense?
It does make sense. I don't think it automatically precludes, whether the origin of the song is from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony or from a Sibelius Symphony or from a Scottish folk song or one of our new psalm tunes is called Tarwaithi. It's for Psalm 23. And as I understand it, it comes from it's a Scottish wailing song. So I don't think that they're precluded, but I think that we have to be very careful with the associations that we bring in. Music communicates not only in this manner from its sound constructs, the melody and the rhythm and the harmony and so forth, but it also communicates on an associative level. In other words, what we have learned about this.
Right. Like, for instance, a 16th century tavern song, few people today would recognize one.
So. Exactly. Right. It would not have strong associations today. But if we were to take a pop song that has strong associations for the culture and incorporate it into the church, I think we have to be very careful about that. We're called to be a set-apart people. And what we do in worship is a set-apart thing. And to import the music of the culture and to allow the culture to shape our worship services, I think, is the opposite of what we ought to be doing. The worship services ought to be shaped around the Word, and that culture of the liturgy, the culture of the service itself, ought to be shaping our culture instead.
Let's see here. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, can music itself, no matter how beautiful and biblical it is, dominate a service where it far outtimes, I guess he means the length of time, the actual preaching of the word?
I think we can find examples of that, yes.
You can find examples in the Bible, or do you mean just historically? Or?
I think in even current modern-day worship practices,
right,
where music has taken over, it ought to be a word-centered service, not a music-centered service.
Well, thank you, Arnie. Keep listening in Perry County, Pennsylvania, and spreading the word in Perry County and beyond about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, I think far too often when we sing the beautiful hymns that we have come to love in our faith, at times the hymns contain words that neither the pastor nor the song leader define for us. Don't you think that we should know what these words mean? Such as bring forth the holy diadem and so on. Shouldn't we know what these words mean before we're singing them?
Yes, I think absolutely we should. In the preface to our Trinity Psalter hymnal, we have encouraged pastors to make the hymn choices available 1 to 2 weeks in advance, that people might go over the hymn texts and tunes, and if the tunes are unfamiliar, to learn the tunes at home, to prepare for worship, and certainly looking up unknown words would be part of that preparation.
We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, could you list a few of your favorite contemporary Christian artists?
Well, at the beginning of our conversation, I mentioned that my tastes run toward, I'm from West Virginia originally, so it's kind of the music of my people to enjoy country and bluegrass. If I think of contemporary Christian artists, I mentioned Southern Gospel, so I enjoy the Gaither Vocal Band. I enjoy Sandy Patty. I'm not a big fan of what might be called Christian pop or rock. The style itself is pretty repetitive, so the same thing could be said of some bluegrass and some Southern Gospel, but I have associations with the pop rock genre that sort of preclude me from doing much listening to that style.
Now, it's interesting that you said that, because one of my favorite contemporary Christian artists, I don't know if he would fit in that category, but sometimes his music certainly drifts into that category. Michael Card has always been one of my favorite contemporary Christian artists. And sometimes You know, he's got some, you know, real hard guitar, electric guitar jamming in there. And many other times he's just got very tranquil music accompanied by piano and so on. But he does seem to utilize both styles. But he happens to be one of my favorites. And Keith Getty and his wife, they have written some really wonderful modern-day hymns that in fact, the congregation where I'm a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, which is a very traditional Reformed Baptist church when it comes to worship, you don't get too many very upbeat contemporary songs sung in that congregation, but we do sing quite a bit of Keith Getty's music. Are you familiar with him?
Yes, yes. Yeah. If I'm looking to be spiritually moved, I quite often listen to hymns, hymn arrangements sung by good choirs, or classical music, Bach, Mendelssohn. The Bach cantatas are full of the gospel, and you know, often they're set in another language, and you have to have a translation next to you. But if you want to hear timeless settings of the gospel, listening to Bach cantatas are can't be beat.
Well, I want you to have the next 3 minutes to just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners uninterrupted before our time is over for this first hour.
I would say that Philippians encourages us to think on the things that are lovely, true, excellent, pure, noteworthy. I certainly have my listening habits that tend toward things that are less pure and excellent, and we all do. We're all sinners, and but I would encourage listeners to explore really the truly great music of the faith, which is quite often found in the great hymns and as I was mentioning, the music of Bach and other Reformed musicians. In there, we hear music that is not style driven, but music that is more driven by the word. When Bach sets words, he sets them with this notion I was describing, where the sound is attempting to recreate either a particular word, place, time, thing, event, or the emotion that's associated with that word. And he tries to do that with sound. And it takes a little bit of... we need to take a little bit of a break from the drums and the vernacular music of our day to hear that music in a fresh way. We get so desensitized by the ever-present drum kit that it's hard to listen to music for us without that drum kit. And I would just encourage listeners to take advantage of listening to the great music that is available there. And to say that as we think about music for worship, we really need to think not to what our preference is, what our likes are, what our desires are, but what does the Word say? And what is the Word that we're hearing from Scripture and from the sermon? What is the emotional content of that Word, and how can that emotional content best be represented in sound? I think that would be my prayer musically for the Reformed Church especially.
Well, let me remind our listeners, if you are interested in attending the upcoming Reformation Day conference, it's actually being held on Reformation Day, not Reformation Sunday, but Wednesday, October 31st at the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church of State College, Pennsylvania, featuring Timothy Schaefer, who you just heard as our first guest, and also our second guest, Dr. D.G. Hart. That's Wednesday, October 31st in State College, Pennsylvania. You can go to the website of Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is resurrectionopc.org, Resurrection OPC for Orthodox Presbyterian Church .org. Thank you so much, Tim, for being our guest. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you. It was my pleasure to be here. Tell Daryl that we're really looking forward to his visit next week.
I will do that. Well, God bless you.
You too.
Bye-bye, Chris. And don't go away, folks, because as I mentioned, after this midway station break, we're going to be joined by D.G. Hart, a.k.a. Daryl Hart, who is the Distinguished Associate Professor of History at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. He is going to be continuing our discussion on Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today. If you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th to the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Bice, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you could call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you will receive not only free shipping on your order of $50 or more, but you'll also receive the book Everyone's Luther with a purchase of a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise, and by mentioning Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are... have a few announcements before we move on to our second guest, Dr. D.G. Hart, on Spirit and Truth, which is our theme today. First of all, next month, November 9th and the 10th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Quakertown. I intend to be there the 9th and 10th of November, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. And I hope you join me there. The theme is the glory of the cross, and the speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. If you would like to join me there, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click, or should I say scroll down to Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Then, coming up in January, from the 17th through the 19th, that's a Thursday through Saturday, the G3 Conference returns to the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. The roster is, as always, enormous and really impressive at the G3 Conference. Dr. James R. White, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vody Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad M. Bayway, Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, Stephen J. Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, and many more are on the roster at the G3 Conference. Go to g3conference.com to register, g3conference.com. There is also a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference on Wednesday, the 16th of January, so tell your Spanish-speaking and bilingual friends about that. But for the English conference, that is the 17th through the 19th, Thursday through Saturday in January. And I hope you join me there. I hope you also register for an exhibitor's booth because they are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people there. So if you have a church, parachurch, ministry, or business that you want to promote in that crowd of between 4,000 and 5,000 people, I highly recommend that you do just like I did and register for an exhibitor's booth. And I hope to see you there at the G3 Conference, January 17th through the 19th, in College Park, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. Last but not least, if you love my show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you love the guests and the topics we cover, you love sharing the free MP3s with others, well, please donate as heavily as you can and as frequently as you can to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to keep us on the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now, and you will be able to donate instantly with a debit or credit card. You can also send in a check via snail mail the old-fashioned way to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. My caveat every day that I announce to you is never, never siphon money away from your regular giving to the local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your family and church. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show and you don't want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, or send in a check via snail mail. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, and we would love to help you launch an ad campaign as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You don't have to believe identically with me. You just need to believe or promote something, I should say, that is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is, by the way, the same email address where you can send in a question to Dr. D.G. Hart. That email address, once again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And that leads me to introduce our second guest today. Our second guest is Dr. D.G. Hart, Distinguished Associate Professor of History at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. And he is going to be continuing the theme that we began with our first guest, Timothy Schaefer, who is also speaking at the same conference, which is Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today, the theme of the upcoming Reformation Day conference being conducted by Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. D.G. Hart.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
And why don't you tell our listeners about Hillsdale College? I know that Hillsdale College has become fairly well-known amongst conservatives in America, regardless of their religious affiliation. I know that you will hear occasional ads on the radio during the Rush Limbaugh program and other places promoting Hillsdale College. Why don't you tell us about that?
We are a great books-like college. We have a pretty substantial core curriculum that goes from the ancients to the moderns. We have a lot of other majors that go with that, although not as much in some of the STEM subjects, so sometimes we miss out on students who want to pursue engineering. But we have a lot of students that go into med school and other graduate degrees in the hard sciences, so our hard sciences are still pretty good. But we've been, as I understand the history of the college, we've been part of the so-called conservative movement since roughly 1970 or so, when George Roach became president. Our current president, Larry Arnn, is also works in those circles, and so I mean, we stand to the right of center politically, and that's in some ways our reputation. We do a lot of advertising on some of the conservative talk radio shows, but on campus, it's much more bookish and library-ish, and the politics just aren't nearly as prominent as maybe our national profile would suggest.
And tell us about the history course that you teach there.
Well, I teach, everyone in the history department teaches as part of the core curriculum the Western Heritage course, which runs from basically the Old Testament up through John Locke, which is a lot of material to cover, obviously, in 13 weeks, but we do it, and it I think it gives a pretty good grounding for the kind of resources that were available to the founders when they were thinking about politics and society and virtue and the like. And then in American Heritage, another course required of all students, we go from the Puritans up to Ronald Reagan, and we try to cover the main developments and themes, especially in intellectual life in America, to give students some facility with other courses that they may encounter here. And then upper-level courses I teach, intellectual history of the United States, religious history of the United States, Christianity and politics, colonial America, anyway, a number of different subjects.
Great. Well, if anybody has any further information that they'd like to discover about Hillsdale College, go to hillsdale.edu, hillsdale.edu. Now, this is a very important subject that we are addressing at the upcoming Reformation Conference being conducted by the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. Spirit and truth are obviously two very important elements, vital elements of the Christian faith. Tell us why on a subject that is subtitled The Protestant Reformation and Worship Today. The two words spirit and truth are used in this theme.
Well, I think I have to say, first of all, I hope I don't contradict any of the planners who are involved. I wasn't in on the planning, and so the use of the titles is not necessarily foreign to me. But
right, obviously, it's a biblical phrase that we.
Oh, it is for sure. It goes back to John 4 and Christ's encounter with the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well, and where Christ. It talks about the changes in worship that are going to come on the basis of his coming and completing his work. And so the idea of having to worship at a particular place like Jerusalem is not going to matter as much as worshiping in spirit and truth. And worshiping in spirit and truth really captures also the importance of the Bible to the Protestant Reformation, especially the Reformed side of it. Reformed standing for the larger phrase, Reformed according to the Word. If you look at the Westminster Confession and catechisms, you will often see Word and Spirit always going together there, that the Spirit is obviously responsible for, the Holy Spirit is responsible for inspiring the authors of Scripture and making God's Word infallible, but then Spirit also illuminates believers to believe that word, and the Spirit then is also present in worship when the minister invokes God's name and etc. to make worship Spirit-filled. So I've sometimes put it this way, that the more Bible there is in a worship service, the more likelihood the Spirit will be present, which is sometimes not the same way that people think of spirit-filled worship. Oftentimes, the connotation is a kind of emotional or enthusiastic kind of worship, and you don't think about reading long sections of the Bible or long sermons from the Bible. But the importance of Scripture for the Reformers really did make the Spirit an important element, person, agent in Protestant worship.
That's interesting. Could you give more detail on what you just said?
Well, to restore the Bible to, or to at least recover the Bible for Christian worship, and to make the sermon and the Bible readings probably even more important than the Eucharist or Mass was for Roman Catholic worship in the Western Church, is to recover both the authority of the Scripture, but also the importance of the Holy Spirit. Because later on in the Book of John, where after Christ has talked to the woman at the well, he also prays on behalf of this church, and he tells his disciples that it's going to look like a bad thing that I have to leave you, that I'm going to be ascended, in effect. But I'm going to send my Spirit, who's going to lead you into all truth. And one of the ways that the Spirit leads the church into all truth is by filling out the canon of Scripture, by giving us the books of the New Testament, but then also, as ministers, preach that word and read that word in worship, and then also as ministers pray and congregants pray for the blessing of the Spirit upon that ministry of the Word. Again, the Spirit is going to be present in worship in ways that, again, a lot of times people who think about contemporary worship don't think of the Bible as being central to Spirit-filled worship. But again, because the Reformation is dependent so heavily on the Word and the Spirit is so bound up with the work of the Holy Spirit in leading the church into truth, it's actually the more Bible you have in worship, the more Spirit-filled it will be.
Yeah, well, there are many people in the modern evangelical realm who base so much of worship on emotion that they will deem something as either wonderful worship or horrible worship according to how they feel. And you really have what they think is worship guided by the Spirit, where we who are theologically reformed, and of course, I'm not saying that the Reformed Church is not immune to this symptom that I'm talking about, but it's predominantly modern evangelicals outside of the Reformed faith that seem to be most prominently involved in worship that they think is being driven by the Spirit, not Spirit and truth, although they might not ever admit that. But if you remove truth from the equation, you're really not worshiping according to the Spirit.
Right. No, exactly. I mean, you can't, it would be, I don't, we shouldn't try to put limits or constrain the Spirit in any way, but the only way in some ways that we can know where the Spirit is present is by looking at what God has revealed in His Word, that the Word that the Holy Spirit has inspired. God can work outside of that. There can be extraordinary displays of God's grace, but ordinarily God doesn't work that way. That word ordinarily is pretty important to Presbyterians, partly because we're so protective of doing things in good order, but also ordinarily emphasizes the ordinary means of grace, that is, the word preached and read, the sacraments, and prayer as being the ways that God blesses His people in worship.
Now, a part of this theme of the conference, Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today, the part of the theme that I'm want you to address right now is worship today. Why are you comparing and contrasting and tying in together the Protestant Reformation and worship today?
Well, partly it's probably because the organizers of the conference were only a year away from the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, so a lot of people are talking still about the Reformation and why it matters. Then also, Tim Schafer had probably said a lot about this, but was very involved with the new Psalter hymnal that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the United Reformed Churches have put together. And so I think the congregation there in State College wanted to call attention to that Psalter hymnal. And one of the remarkable things about that Psalter hymnal is Presbyterians, anyway, in the United States, those who were in the so-called mainline church, the PCUSA in its various iterations, never really had a complete Psalter. And even going back to 1831, the first hymnal produced by the Presbyterian Church, it had a large collection of psalms, but I'm not sure that it had a complete Psalter. Some Scottish Presbyterians and Irish Presbyterians only sang psalms, which was the pattern of Calvin's churches in Geneva, and was also the pattern for a lot of Protestants in the English-speaking world up until the awakenings of the 18th century, when hymnody and the hymns especially of Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley became much more popular. So the recovery of the Psalter in congregational singing is also points back to what the Reformers, especially the Reformed branch of the Reformation, tried to do. So I think that's partly why people are interested in the Reformation when it comes to worship, which is trying to figure out what the Reformers did and why they did it. And it's not as if we only do what they did. We're Protestants. We don't simply follow tradition, but if they have good reasons for doing what they did, we may be able to learn things and recover elements of worship that they instituted and may protect us from errors that have grown over time in our churches.
Yes, and very often we who are Reformed, or if we include in the mix even fundamentalists and so on, like to beat up on contemporary artists and music. But there is a lot of music that can date back 100 years or more that is really unbiblical and appeals to sentimentalism and things like that. Sometimes even bizarre lyrics. You're wondering what is actually being meant by some of the things that are being sung. And just because it's an old-fashioned melody, people can think, well, this must be God-uttering, and it must be biblical because it's old-fashioned. But that's not the case, is it?
Right. Especially, the hymns of Watts and Wesley are even older than some of those Victorian hymns from the late 19th century. And I would, in my estimate, the hymns of Watts and Wesley are superior to those. Generally speaking, the closer you get to the present, the less desirable the text of the songs may be. But still, it's not. I mean, I go back and forth on whether I would only sing psalms. I guess my preference would be to sing psalms primarily because if I want to figure out what a text means in a song I'm singing in worship, I'd rather go have it lead me back to the Word of God than have it lead me to a biography of Isaac Watts or John Wesley. I mean, Charles Wesley, excuse me. There's nothing wrong with a biography of Watts or Wesley. I'm a historian and I write biographies, so that's a good thing. But still, to know what God intends in a certain text, I think, is more fruitful, more edifying. And this is, I mean, so the more you can get the word of God involved in worship, the better, the Psalter being something, part of the text of Scripture that was designed to be sung. I think the Reformed tradition could have also tried to sing certain texts, maybe from the New Testament, like the prayer of Mary, the Magnificat, or the Song of Simon. Simeon in the birth narratives. There are also some hymns that Paul might quote in some of his epistles that might also be set to music. So it wouldn't necessarily have to be the Psalter, and there are a lot of debates in the history of Reformed churches about whether to sing outside the Psalter or not. I'm not as strict about those arguments, but I do think singing texts from Scripture is superior.
Yeah, I think I'm not an exclusive psalm singer either, but I think that it is wise to include the psalms in your worship. I'm glad that the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, we have psalters in our pews, and I'm glad that the Great Commission Publications has this new psalter hymnal available, the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It really connects us with the people of God of all ages, even the Old Covenant all the way up through the present day. When we sing the psalms, we are connecting with the entirety of the universal church, aren't we?
Right. And if you've gone to services even in England, which the Church of England has its problems, to be sure, but sometimes I found myself in Oxford for conferences, and there is the service of a morning and evening prayer, and oftentimes, they follow the prayer book for those services, but during certain seasons of the year, those services are sung primarily, and they chant the psalms, and it really is a glorious thing. I mean, chanting the psalms is even closer to the text, because what we have with metrical psalmody is, these are paraphrases, these are ways to make the text fit rhyme schemes and meters, and so you're not only are you one step removed by translating the text from Hebrew into English, but then to make it into verse, you're also doing something different with it. Whereas with chanting, you're not having to worry about rhyme schemes or meter, and it's something that the Covenanters, a very conservative Presbyterian tradition, do sometimes.
Would that be something that requires a cappella singing?
Not necessarily. I've seen congregations and choirs, Presbyterian ones, actually have four-part chanting accompanied by an organ and/or piano. But it would be a stretch to introduce it into a congregation not used to chanting. So I understand the wisdom of not necessarily doing it. You'd almost have to practice it to get used to it. But it is really a great way to get even closer to the text of the Psalter by chanting it.
Well, we're going to our second-to-last break, actually. We're going to have one right after our current guest, D.G. Hart, leaves. He has to leave 10 minutes early, and then we're going to be joined by Pastor Zachary of the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania, for the last 10 minutes. But we're going to a brief break right now. If you have any questions for D.G. Hart on Spirit and Truth in regard to worship, give us an email at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnson's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnson was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which
so
is a highlight
for
me.
Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnson's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. We are now returning to our interview with Dr. D.G. Hart, who is one of the speakers at the upcoming Reformation Conference on Wednesday, October 31st, at the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. The theme is Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today. If you'd like to join us with a question, I would do so immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have an excellent question from John in Bangor, Maine. And John in Bangor, Maine says, will Dr. Hart please give us three primary things that he would say if he was sitting in a pastor's study with people on both sides of the music divide when it comes to worship, those that are staunchly defenders of what would be considered traditional worship, and those that are passionately wanting to introduce, if not dominate, the church with modern contemporary music? How would you biblically drive these two sides to some kind of harmonious agreement? Obviously, this may never happen, but what would you use as argumentation to at least attempt to bring about this agreement?
I don't have the smoking gun proof text to end that. I've often, though, joked, which is in some ways my style, and it gets me in trouble a little bit, but if you only sang psalms in that church, neither side would be happy. The traditionalists generally like to sing hymns, and the contemporary people like to sing praise songs, so if you just went with psalmody, everyone would be unhappy, but then everyone would be united. And union is a good thing, but I do think that the question is how faithful to Scripture are the songs? That seems to me pretty basic. And some contemporary songs have maybe phrases from Scripture, but do they overall reach for the truth of Scripture? Are they trying to make that truth plainer or more moving in some way, or are they playing more on emotions and a certain personal relationship with Jesus, which oftentimes some songs do? So that would be one criteria, is how faithful are they to Scripture. I think a related concern, though, I've become actually sort of less opposed to praise songs. I can, when I visit other churches, I can go along and sing them, although I really can't sing them because I don't know the melody, and it would be useful to have music, at least to give me a clue about how to sing. And so, it's odd because the contemporary music was designed oftentimes to bring in outsiders, visitors, seekers to the church and make them feel more comfortable. But if you don't know a song and there's no music to help you sing it, okay, that may assume that people can read music, but still, for one or two times through that song, you're just going to be have to listen to hear people, see how they do it, and then maybe you can join in. So that is a concern as well. But I would also say, are you devoting just one section of the service to song, which is usually how it happens? You have all your song going on between 15 and 30 minutes during part of the service, and then you turn to the speaking part, which is reading from Scripture in the sermon. And I think following an order of service coming out of the Reformed pattern of beginning with prayers of invocation, beginning with prayers of adoration, beginning with prayers of confession and some kind of reassurance of pardon, then prayers for God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of the Word, and moving in later in the service if you're observing the Lord's Supper, to have songs accompany those elements of worship rather than simply having song and then Bible and sermon. So that would be another thing I think that I would be concerned about with the use of either hymns or praise songs. But that's not 3 points, and I apologize to the listener for not boiling it down to 3 points.
That's all right. One of the things that concerns me when I hear Christians who advocate contemporary music, and obviously contemporary music can be just as biblical and wonderful as centuries-old music. Like I was saying in my first hour, I love the music of the Gettys and so on, which is contemporary.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you will hear the argumentation is, if you want the lost to come to your worship services and you want them to stay there, you don't want them to be bored, you've got to have contemporary music. And it really bothers me when people make that argument, especially Christians who make that argument, because I don't think that we are not supposed to be drawing people in to the worship of God with a lure that appeals to the appetites and tastes and desires of those that are goats, those that are lost, those that are still in darkness. We're not to like entice people with something that pleases them before they're even regenerate into the church.
Right.
And so even though there are some remaining fundamentalist and reformed churches that might not care at all about what Christian young people would like to sing, and what kind of worship they would like to be involved in the modern church, I think it far more dominates the modern evangelical scene, where Christians do not care at all about older people. They could care less if some old folks, senior saints, are offended by some of the more raucous and loud contemporary music. In fact, I think they would be happier if they were all driven out anyway. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. What are your thoughts on what I just said?
Well, I'm old enough now to have been around when contemporary worship started to come into Reformed churches, and that's actually what piqued my interest in thinking and studying more about worship. But I've also, I mean, contemporary worship has been around now for almost 50 years, at least 40 years, so it's not as if you're trying to attract 20-somethings today, you're going to use music from the 70s or 80s to get those people in. I mean, so we've hit the next generation of contemporary music, conceivably. I listen to the radio online some and have some sense of some contemporary music. There was an assumption, I guess, and I think it was partly because contemporary music was novel compared to hymns back in the 60s or 70s or even into the 80s. So contemporary music seemed like, oh, that's going to be a signal to visitors that you're that kind of church and not the other kind of church. But by this point, it seems to me, again, if you're signaling to people that you're not that kind of church by using music from the 80s, you're not exactly on the cutting edge. And I've been in some churches that have used sometimes a praise song here and there in a more liturgical service, and it's like the women in the 60s that are raising their hands. It's not the young people. we've got a generational divide now, even within the contemporary music scene.
Yeah, so, yeah, you're right.
I guess I would just say, you know, find the texts that are good, find music that is singable for the whole congregation, from young to old, and try to work with that. And you know, I think this goes back to your original question, or the point of your question, which is, how much are you trying to lure people in? How much is it kind of a statement you're telling non-believers about who you are? And I think you want to show unbelievers you care about them, and you want to be sensitive if they've never seen a Bible and if they don't know where the books of the Bible are in a pew Bible, to help them get there. And there are all sorts of ways to do that. But, again, simply to act as if you want to show that you, I don't know, are relevant somehow by featuring less the kind of worship that your older people in your congregation have been used to, I just think that's not caring a whole lot for that part of the flock, because worship can be evangelistic. It is evangelistic. That's what the Spirit uses to bring people to Christ. But worship is also for edification of people who already believe. But above all, it's supposed to be pleasing to God. So if you want to actually please someone in worship, you should think somehow about how do you please God in this.
Amen. And we are out of time for your portion. I know that you had to leave early.
Right.
So I hope and pray that you have a wonderful time that edifies all and blesses all at the Reformation Conference coming up in State College, Pennsylvania.
Great. Well, good to talk to you, and I apologize for having to leave early, but I appreciate you letting me do that. So,
my pleasure, brother.
All right. Take care.
And, by the way, we're going to be joined by Pastor Zachary coming up in just a matter of a couple of minutes, pastor of the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church of State College, Pennsylvania. He's going to conclude the last 10 minutes of the program, approximately, and we're just going to go to another brief station break, so don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. 3768 or go to batterydepot.com. That's batterydepot.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W. R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Welcome back. We are now being joined by Pastor Zachary Simmons of Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania, and he's going to wrap up the program to give you more information and more reasons why you should attend the upcoming conference on Reformation Day, October 31st, at Resurrection OPC in State College. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Zachary Simmons.
Hi, Chris.
Well, we've only got a few minutes. Why don't you let our listeners know why this is such an important issue, why this is something that they should perhaps even cancel previously scheduled plans to come to the Resurrection OPC to attend this conference on Spirit and Truth, the Protestant Reformation and Worship Today.
You know, Chris, often we think of, when we think of the Reformation, we think of the five solas, that salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and that we've come to know this through the Scriptures alone. The fact is that the Reformation was very much a reformation of the Church's worship as well, and we worship in those five same ways. We worship by grace alone. We're greeted by God at the beginning of our service. He takes the initiative. We worship by faith alone in a very unornamented, simple way. we worship in Christ alone, not through another priestly mediator. We worship according to the Scriptures alone. That's the classic Reformed regulative principle, that we worship according to the Word of God and the way He instructs, and we worship according to the glory of God alone, not for our own glory. And those are key reformational principles that really ought to be shaping the Church's worship. And those are the sorts of things we feel burdened about at Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in State College. And we're hoping that this conference will be an opportunity to make those biblical ideas known in our community and to others in central Pennsylvania. We're really excited to be able to have D.G. Hart joining us. His book, Reverence and Awe, that he co-wrote with John Meather, has been a big influence on me personally and my understanding of Reformed worship, seeing the regulative principle as a protection on Christian liberty, not a violation of it. So we're delighted to have him with us. The publication of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal by the OPC and the URCNA is a major milestone in Reformed worship in the 21st century. And having the privilege of having Timothy Schaefer talk about the publication of that book and the reformational principles behind it that went into its creation is going to be a great opportunity for anyone who comes. So we warmly invite everybody and hope that it'll be a great opportunity for us to honor the Lord together and learn and grow together in our worship in all of our churches.
Now, let me ask you a question. Although you may have many in the modern evangelical church who put far too much emphasis on aesthetics and the quality, the sound quality of music, because in reality they are really intending to entertain people as much as they intend to worship God. But the aesthetic part, the beauty aspect, and the skill and the talent with which we worship, that is not altogether unimportant, is it?
It's very important. Worship, biblical worship, ought to be simple. It ought to be word-centered, but it also ought to be excellent. We want to give the Lord our very best. And another principle besides excellence is the idea of fittingness. We should desire for the musical forms that we use in particular, as well as other forms of our worship, to fit the content that the Lord has given to us. And he's given to us a beautiful message, a weighty and glorious message, and we should strive as we're able and as we have opportunity to have the forms we use in worship complement those great truths.
Amen. And that does not mean that people who have horrible singing voices should not sing worship to our Lord. It's kind of interesting how when you have, especially with a larger group in a congregation, when we are all singing together, people like me who don't really have the greatest voices in the world, it seems to all blend together in a beautiful way, doesn't it?
It does. We encourage one another in those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul says in Colossians and the Ephesians. It's a way that we build one another up as we worship the Lord together with a variety of skills and allowing those more skilled among us to help to serve the rest of the body with their gifts.
Amen. And, you know, just speaking about this, this as far as the skill and quality of the music is concerned, I don't understand why some of our churches who do not have a talented and gifted and skilled pianist, they have to throw anybody in there that has any kind of ability, perhaps more ability in their minds than they actually possess, to play the piano or other instrument during a worship service, even if it's horrible. It's so distracting. Don't you think that even for those who don't believe in exclusive a cappella worship, that sometimes a cappella is better than having somebody who is not gifted playing a piano or another instrument if they are not at all skilled at that instrument?
Sure, there's definitely a place for a cappella singing, and that can be a very rich experience and a fitting form for the kinds of music that we ought to be singing in our churches, and particularly when there's when there are not musicians available with the skill to be able to serve God's people with skillful accompaniment. On the other hand, you know, when there's someone less talented than perhaps a professional would be, but if there's an opportunity for us to bear with one another in love and be grateful for the gifts that they maybe bring to the congregation, particularly a congregation that may not be as gifted musically to be able to sing a cappella. So there's a balance and a lot of pastoral concerns that go in with that as we help various people in our churches to serve and help all of us to be patient with one another and to grow in love.
Right. I didn't really mean that we should only allow somebody to play an instrument if they are on a professional level of skill. But what I meant is that somebody who clearly has no talent, that maybe have been given some lessons as a child and they have some rudimentary remembrance of how to play the instrument, and they're distracting everybody from worship because it's really just abysmally bad. That's what I was really talking about. But
no doubt.
But we are out of time now, but I want to make sure again that our listeners have the website for the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church in State College, Pennsylvania. It's resurrectionopc.org. resurrectionopc.org. Thank you so much, Pastor Zachary Simmons, for joining us late notice for the last 10 minutes or so of the program. I hope that you have a lot of people visit the church on Reformation Day, October 31st, this Wednesday, October 31st, at the Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church and State College. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.